We're continuing the prayer series this morning, and I think we're all familiar with Gideon's prayer when he said, "Lord, I'm going to throw this fleece on the floor, and in the morning the floor is going to be dry and the fleece is going to be wet." The next morning it was, and then he wasn't satisfied. He said, "Lord, so I'm going to throw the fleece back down on the floor, and tomorrow the floor is going to be wet and the fleece is going to be dry." We're all familiar with that particular request and prayer, that sign that God gave. But that's not the one that we're actually reading today in just a moment. We're talking about how that began when God called Gideon to a specific task, which seemed pretty overwhelming. You have a lot of callings in your life, but there are some of those tasks that seem overwhelming. There's some of those tasks that are very, very important, and some of those tasks are very God-centered. Now, I want to remind you that God gives signs all the time. And the greatest place to see those signs is right here in this book. And whatever version you read, if you're not reading it, you're missing the signs. You're not listening, or you're not hearing, or you're not seeing, you're not experiencing what it is that God is saying. Because when you read this, the Bible says it's not going to come back to you for nothing. It's going to mean something if you're reading it with a spirit of trying to comprehend it and understand it. Today we're going to be talking about those more major spiritual things. There are times in our lives when we wish, when we feel a calling and a direction in life, we wish we had something that told us, that's what I need to do. We wish we had a sign that showed us which direction we should go, what choice we ought to make, what spiritual gifts we ought to be using. By the way, you do have one. You have a spiritual gift, at least one, and it demonstrates who you are. We're all different personalities. Won't get into all that, but sometimes we need to know, how are we supposed to use those spiritual gifts? We can have the exact same spiritual gift, but God wants us to use it in different ways. We may be asking the question, okay, God, do you want me to move? Is it time for me to make a change? Is there another place? Even a question about what church am I supposed to say, this is my church home, this is where I'm going to serve, this is where God's going to use me. You need to know within you that God is speaking. Now, the biggest mistake we make is that we make these decisions out of emotion. They ought to come out of a spirit of prayer. They ought to come out of a time when we're in God's presence. And we ought to know within our heart, this is right. This is where I need to be. We don't need to be making our decision because everybody else is doing it. We don't need to be making our decision and following a crowd, because a crowd can be going in the wrong direction and we not even know it. We don't need to make a decision because it might feel good for a time. It's not about feeling good. It's about being good. It's about behaving in the Lord and following. And so we need to recognize that. In this situation today in Judges chapter 6, let me just kind of read through it, and I'll talk about these circumstances along the way and talk you through this. If you have your Bible or whatever device you're reading it on, I feel like I'm in the dark. Those lights, can you turn them on? Not those. The three lights. You can turn the rest of those off. Just those three. That's all I need. Ah, there's a Bible. You can turn the rest of those off. If it's fine with me. Judges chapter 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of God. I think the most important word right there to begin with is the word again. Are you serious? Have you still not got this right? What's going on with the children of Israel? We're going to find out something here in a minute. But they've done evil in the eyes of God. You might get away with it in the mind of man. You might get away with it in society. But we will never get away with it in the eyes of God. And we need to recognize that very seriously. And so they have done evil again in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years this time, God gives them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive. The Israelites prepared for themselves shelters in the mountain clefts, in the caves, and in the strongholds. In other words, they had to leave their homes. They had to abandon their cities and villages, and they had to go hide in places that the Midianites were too lazy to go up into. The Midianites were oppressive people. They were mean-spirited. But there was a certain element of laziness and in them that they weren't going to chase these people up into the mountains. Verse 3, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites and then the Amalekites and then other eastern people, they all would come and invade the country and they camped in the land. See, there was no fear. The people of the world did not fear any longer the Israelites. They did not see, and I want you to hear this, the approving hand of God on this nation any longer. And so it didn't bother them a bit to come and trample on their ground and take their products. Verse 4 said they camped on the land. They ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, in other words, everywhere. And they did not spare a living thing for Israel. They did not care. They did not respect anything that had to do with this nation. Neither their sheep, nor their cattle, or their donkeys. They came up with their livestock of their own, and their tents were like swarms of locusts. They just covered the land. They took over. It was impossible to count the men and their camels, and they invaded the land to ravage it. They didn't come here to make friends. They came here to take over. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Sometimes it takes a Midianite takeover, an Amalekite takeover. It sometimes takes that in our lives for us to become so desperate that we return to the Word of God, we get back to prayer, and we seek Him with all of our heart. And that's what's happening here. But I want to remind you that the approving hand of God is not on them. They've done evil in his sight, and He has given them over to this. Verse 7. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, God then sent a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." And here He begins to remind them of the Exodus and everything that's happened before them, since then. "I brought you up out of Egypt, and I brought you out of the land of slavery. You have forgotten that. You have forgotten what it was like before when you were getting up 7 days a week and you made bricks and you hauled hay and you did exactly what you were told to do and you had no free time and you could do nothing that you wanted to do." Verse 9 says, "I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors." I'm reminded of when Pharaoh finally said, "Go," and they began to travel, and then Pharaoh kind of like he shook his head and go, "What have I done?" And he sends his armies after them, and they're surrounded by the sea and the mountains and the deserts and the army, and there's nowhere else to go. God divided the sea and snatched the victory right out of the hands of the Egyptians. "I drove them out from before you, and then I gave you their land. You crossed over on dry land and you took over a land that was no longer going to belong to someone else. It was yours." Verse 10 says, "I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, whose land you will now live in. But you have not listened to me." There it is. You haven't listened. I've given you the sign. And the signs. And for us today, I have given you Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. Verse 11 says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizurite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord," and I'm going to come back to that, "and when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" Now, I don't mean this to be offensive and sexist and all of that stuff. But if he's a mighty warrior, what's he doing in the kitchen threshing wheat? I mean, I like to cook some things, but I don't need to be in the kitchen much because I mess up more things than I do. Okay? His role was a mighty warrior, and he's threshing wheat. Think about that. And then he begins his exceptions, his whining and complaining. complaining. But, sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has this all happened to us? Where are the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us, and the Lord has put us into the hand of Midian. There you go. We didn't understand. It's God's fault. God made us sin. God brought in the trouble. It's God's fault. You ever heard that before? That's not the truth. They did evil in the sight and the eyes of God, and He simply let them, in His permissive will, live that out. It's not God's fault. God loves us. He cares for us. Verse 14. The Lord turned to him and He said, Go in the strength that you have. Now that's an important. I've actually got that underlined. Go in the strength that you have. Because that goes hand in hand with the idea that in a moment He's going to ask for a sign. He says, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. That was His calling. He is a mighty warrior. He evidently has had some background in fighting and leading men, but he's now threshing wheat. And God says, now I am sending. He says, am I not sending you? That's the calling. That is the spiritual decision that Gideon has to make. He doesn't have to do it. So many people are called of God to accomplish some great task. They don't have to do it. And as we always understand, not everybody does. And he continues, verse 15. But Lord, I'll come back to that. Lord, he says, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I'm the least in his family. Well, I'll say one thing positive about that. He was. And they were. And we'll find out why. Then the Lord answered, I will be with you. God calls you to a task. You're not going to be going it alone. And you will strike down all of the Midianites together. And Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign. This was a major spiritual moment of decision in his life. Didn't mean to close that. He is wanting to know that the approving hand of God is really on him, that he hasn't gone crazy, and that God is going to go before him. And he doesn't know how it's going to happen. He doesn't know what he's going to do, but he wants to know that this is God's thing. I want to talk about, first of all, the enemy of the Lord, just to share it on you real quick on the screen. I'm telling you that when the enemy of God comes along, he has no respect for God whatsoever. He has no respect for God's people. He has no respect for God's land. He has no respect for the production of what those people of God are able to do, the crops that they grow in the field. He has no respect whatsoever for the animals. Peter would have a real good time with these people if they'd just wake up and think about it for a while. The enemy of God is against anything and everything that this book stands for. And that includes us. That includes God's church, the body of Christ. The enemy of God will come in and encamp itself in our spiritual land, and with no respect whatsoever, with no care and no worry. They think they win when they take over like they do. And so we need to know that the hand of the approving hand of God has come and returned upon us and on them so that we can overcome the enemy. If you're trying to overcome the enemy in the flesh, you can't do it. If you're trying to overcome the enemy alone, you cannot do it. If you're trying to do it in the flesh and alone, you just got to wake up. Secondly, how many times do we need to be reminded of God's grace? How many times? Now, He delivered them from slavery. He delivered them from oppression. He delivered them from the advancing armies and enemies that were going to attack them. He delivered them to a new land. He showed them His glory. He gave them His name. He told them His commands. And He asked them one thing. Do not worship the false gods and the idols in the land that you're going to enter. But you have not listened to me. It's that simple. When we don't listen to the Lord, we will reap bad things in our life. Now, I'm not saying that bad things don't happen. I'm not saying that difficulties won't take place. But I'm telling you that we multiply them. We build them even greater than when we realize if we're not listening to our Lord. Gideon was whining. That's what I call this next one. What did he say? He said, "But Lord," you know how that goes in English. You know, if you say, "You know, I love you and I love what you're doing and I love this house and I love this, that, but," then you've just wiped out everything you just said. Because the "but" that you're bringing up is what's most important. "But I want you to change. I want you to do this. I want you to do that." And he's saying, "But, I know all that, but, Lord, what about now? Who do you think I am? My family's the weakest of them all, the weakest clan. What are you coming to me for? And not only that, I'm the least of all of the ones in my family. Who do you think I am, Lord?" Have you ever said that? I bet you have. We need to be careful. God knows exactly who we are. We're the least of the families and we are the weakest of the clan. And that's who God chooses many times to use. And that's what He's done here. He's taken a mighty warrior who has lost his way and He said to him, "I'm with you and I'm going to go with you and here's the plan. Are you going to go with me?" Now, some interesting statements that I want to point out here in this passage of Scripture. He uses the word "mighty warrior." Some people think, some of the theologians think this is God's sense of humor. Because it would be like me say, it would be like me wearing a dress and an apron and in the kitchen when I'm supposed to be in a suit or at least a shirt and tie in the pulpit. God's showing up and kind of like, some of them think God's showing up and saying, "Gideon, what in the world are you doing in here? I thought you were a soldier. I thought you were a leader. And what are you doing? You're hiding out in a cave." In fact, they're hiding out. The wine press was being hidden in the caves. So he's gone down into the wine press, and they're in that location, which is hidden out of sight, which these enemies not willing to go and seek and find. He's threshing wheat. Now he's taking the wheat and he's throwing it up in the air and he's hoping that somehow or another the chaff will come out of it. See, what usually happens, you go up on a hillside and you throw it up and the wind blows the chaff away and the good wheat falls to the ground and you take that and that's what you use. But if you do that out in the public, then all these enemies are just going to come and take it. So they're down in a hole. He's a grown man now. But he's also a mighty warrior, and he's not doing what he was called and prepared to do all of his life. So some people think this is God's humor coming along, but some people also think it's God's prediction that you are a mighty warrior. You may have been a mighty warrior, but today you're going to become even a mightier warrior. Not because of your strength, because you already know that you are from the weakest tribe. You already know that you're the least of that particular clan. Everybody wishes to be saved. Everybody desires good things to happen. Everyone seeks God at one time or another, but what happens to us when God really does show up and He calls us out? Sometimes. So the mighty warrior stood out to me in this passage. Then the phrase where he begins to complain, he says, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? But now the Lord has abandoned us." I want to remind you that God said He was with them. Excuse me. God said, "I am with you, Gideon. I have not been with the people. My approving hand has been removed from them. They're on their own because they did evil in my eyes. But I'm giving them another chance. And I'm coming to use you, the least in your own words, of all the people. I'm asking you to follow me." And so, he begins to learn more. Then there's another phrase. God says, go in the strength that you have. It's interesting that when God prepares us for something, he asks us to go in the strength that we have. We might have to prepare for some more, but he says, start where you are to get where you need to be going. He doesn't ask you, God doesn't ask you to go where his hand, his approving hand will not allow you to go. He doesn't ask you to do what his approving hands won't help you do. He will deliver us from the wrong hands into the right hands, the approving hands of God. The Apostle Paul said it like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and following. He says, for you see your calling. And I believe we do. I believe we see and know our calling as God's people. He calls them brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble men are the ones that are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And God has used the base things, the least things of the world, and the things that are despised by the world, hath God chosen? Yes, He has. And things which are not, God has chosen to bring to naught things that are. He says, that no flesh shall glory in His presence. Gideon can't glory in God's for his work. He's the least of the family of the least. And God's going to do something and only God will get the glory for it. You think, well, I've done too many bad things. I've done so many wrongs. I remind you that Noah was a drunk. Abraham was way too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. I won't go there. Joseph was abused. Moses couldn't speak straight. Samson was a womanizer and he had long hair. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy, way too young. David, an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah, he ran away from the presence of God. Naomi was a widow. Job lost everything, his family, and went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Read it. Peter denied the Lord three times. But God used them, every one. And God can use us. Everyone. God tells Gideon, I will be with you. If he calls you, he will be with you. And he calls. So, what was Gideon's prayer? Gideon's prayer is very simple. If I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign. Now some people say, that's not the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to trust and obey. We're supposed to follow wherever he leads. Just as I am. Wherever he leads, I'll go. But Gideon needed a sign. And God did not squash him for it. God said, you know, I recognize where you are. I see. I know you better than you know yourself. And I'm going to give you that sign. And that day, Gideon said, I need to run. You know, don't leave me, Lord. I got to go get this. Do it the way you want it done. Because they hadn't been doing it the way the Lord wanted it done. So I got to go get the stuff together and I got to come back to the altar and I got to prepare this feast and this burnt offering just like you wanted it. And he does all that and God, through the angel, touches the altar and it's instantly consumed. And he sees the glory of God through the angel. He may have been saying, you need to make it crystal clear. Because there's so much at risk. And if you're not with me, Lord, I will fail miserably. Listen, God understands that. We are weak. And He knows that we know we need Him in all things. So sometimes we need a sign. Now, people argue, like I said, against that. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. The problem is not that He asked for a sign. The problem is not that other people ask for a sign. Here's what I believe is the real problem. The real issue is not the sign or the asking for it. The real issue is waiting for the sign. The real issue, hear that, is waiting for the sign. Man and woman prepared for their retirement all their life. They came to retirement. They bought a new car. This was in the days of maps, not MapQuest. This was the paper maps. And they'd got a paper map out, and they had marked destinations all over the southeast United States. And they were going to go travel, and so they had an order of their trip. And so they would take turns driving as they would go from one place to the next. And so one particular morning, they get into the car, and the husband didn't sleep real well that night. He says, okay, honey, get on this particular interstate and head in this direction. And when you come to such and such a sign, wake me up. And so they begin, he falls asleep. She's just traveling. 3 hours, he just snores away. And he wakes up and he says, well, honey, where are we? She says, well, I just passed Birmingham, Alabama. He said, well, honey, we're going to Savannah, Georgia. You're going the wrong way. Didn't you see the sign? She says, I saw a sign, but you were having a good time and I was making good time. We can get in such a hurry and get so confused that we forget that God's given us the signs that we need to observe and know. It doesn't matter how fast we're going. If we don't see the signs, we may go the wrong way. If we don't think, if you think just having a good feeling, I was having a good time, I'm just getting on down the road, I'm passing cars left and right. But if I'm going in the wrong direction, what good is it? Sometimes we need to ask for a sign. But I promise you this, you may have to wait for that sign to come. When we start up Mark Club, we actually have something for adults also. At 5 o'clock, we'll be in here in the sanctuary. Now, we got like 40 adults that are working in the background with Mark Club and all the different age groups and all that going on down there. And they're having a blast down there. It's like vacation Bible school all over again, transferring back and forth. They're just doing all kinds of stuff. But we're up here, and we're going to have a class on prayer. And I'm going to demonstrate the very first night how uncomfortable you can get in prayer. I'm going to demonstrate, I think, and we'll try to, how difficult prayer can be. I'm going to do something that first night in that class that might shake somebody up. But I just challenge you to come. Because it's going to have to do with waiting on the Lord. Now let me share in closing the spiritual principles about these signs. Now I believe that we can ask for a sign if I need to marry this person. Of course, that's a spiritual journey too. Or if I need to take this job. But I think there's some generalized principles about of asking God for signs that we need to remember. Number one, God's signs usually have to do with a specific and personal calling to serve the Lord. God called Gideon to get up out of the kitchen and get back on the war path and lead the people to overcome the enemy. It was specific and it was personal. He said, I will be with you. I know you're weak. I know you're from the least of the clan, but that's good because I'm going to get the glory for it if you will allow it to happen. God's signs have to do with a personal, specific call of God. God's signs, secondly, have to usually come when we're the most desperate in our life. I can't imagine what a life of living in the cellar of a wine press, trying to do a job that's supposed to be done outside. I can't imagine what that's like. I can't imagine being in prison for the rest of my life for a crime and being put away. But this was desperate times. The children of Israel were being overcome every day. They were losing their land. They were losing their food. They were losing their animals. They were losing their prosperity. They were losing it all. And they were desperate. And the sign of God came in a desperate moment. Thirdly, the sign of God confirms that God's already at work. I promise you, God knows your prayer. God knows your concern. God knows your heart. God knows you before. God, you don't wake God up and He goes, what? He doesn't do that. You don't have to say, Lord, you might not know this. Really? He knows. He's working. He's waiting. He's using. He's positioning us. He's calling us. And He's going to use us. And sometimes we've got to wait. Fourth, God's signs don't contradict God's Word. Thou shalt not kill, but I can kill you. No, you don't get to do that. Do not lie, but I need to lie about this. Tell the truth. Live with the consequences. Confess your sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And without that cleansing, the approving hand of God cannot lead us where He is calling us to go. And finally, God's signs are available to us today. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe God's speaking to us. Do you have today a clear confirmation that the direction that you're going, the place that you're serving, the decisions that you're making, the lives that you're impacting are part of God's approving hand, His will? Do you have that clear confirmation? If you don't, you can ask Him, Lord, show me. Jacob said, show me your glory. It's really the same statement. Give me a sign. Make it clear to me that I'm doing your will and not mine. That I'm following your directions and not my own. I'm not just happily driving down the road, having a good old time, making good time in the wrong direction. I know that we want peace. And I know that we want happiness and contentment and we want to enjoy our lives. But God still has a plan for every last one of us in this room and every last one of those who aren't here today and every last one that lives on this earth. Are you willing today to ask Him for a sign? I do pray, Lord, for a sign. This is not bragging, Lord, but I am the least too. I'm the son of a truck driver coming out of a grocery business. I'm not a world-class politician, leader, athlete. In fact, we don't have any of that in here. We're just your people. We're just your family. And I believe with all my heart you want to use us even in a more mighty way than you have used us in the past 2 years. So for each of us as we pray, make it crystal clear. Give us a sign if we need it. Remind us that You will go with us, and that's all we need. And Father, You will get the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a friend we have in Jesus. Our hymn of commitment, a time of renewal. If you need to join this church and want to do that now, this is the time to come. If you want to renew your commitment to Christ, you would like to for us to pray together, I'd love to do that. If you need to come to know Jesus Christ, most and foremost, come while we are singing and let me talk to you about how to ask Jesus to make that difference in your life. Let's stand and let's sing and let's worship in this song. So much going through my mind, but I know God is doing great things, and we just need to recognize, however weak we feel, whatever distress comes on us, whoever we think we are, usually not thinking very highly of ourselves, God will go with us. That sign will be there. We'll know it. And when we follow that, it's like a burden has been lifted. And a smile comes across my heart and my face. That's my prayer. Let's pray. God, thank You. So many signs. So clear a message. what a great God you are. So I ask you to go with us, be with us, and we will praise you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.